Well, good morning, everybody. Let me relocate. There we go. Hope everybody's doing well today. We're glad to have our special guest, Evie, with us. Shortcake. She's giving me that look like, oh, I heard my name. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, if you would do that. Luke, the 9th chapter. I enjoy these morning sessions, just a little different and a little more casual perhaps, and just appreciate the opportunity to get to share some things with you every morning for just a few moments. Hopefully these things will be helpful, challenging, and encouraging. So let's read in Luke the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said unto him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The excuses that people make when it comes to following Jesus are always interesting. And these encounters between Jesus and these three come upon the heels of what he says back in the 23rd verse. You're familiar, very familiar with this verse. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So I want to talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and then specifically look at these three people who made these excuses and what Jesus said to each one. You know, marketing and business is big business. Big business. It's all about a company attracting customers. And so companies will spend thousands of dollars. And if they're a big company, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And if they're a really big company, millions of dollars on a marketing strategy. And a marketing strategy usually will rely on a couple things. A company wants to have a slogan that is very recognizable, and they want to have a symbol. They want their slogan and symbol to be so recognizable that as soon as you hear it or see it, the company is connected with a customer. So here's the test. I'm going to give you a test, okay? Let's see if you can connect the company and the customer. It melts in your mouth, not in your hand. What? Oh, they did good on that marketing strategy, didn't they? Just do it. Like two for two. You're in good hands with, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. It keeps going and going and going. What? Energizer. Her. So companies have these slogans, and you hear the little slogan and you know immediately what it is. And then companies want to have a symbol that does basically the same thing. They want a logo that is attractive and appealing. You see it, you know it. And so the Nike swoosh or the Coca-Cola script, two of the most famous symbols there are, as soon as you see that, you know. And so companies spend crazy money on both of those things because they understand the importance of marketing. What would be the slogan and what would be the symbol for following himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? The slogan to attract people to Christ is the slogan, come and die. Come and die. Well, there's pros and cons to that. On the pro side, that does get your attention. However, it's not the kind of slogan that people tend to flock to as much as we tend to run away from, you know. Because nobody wants to talk about death. We don't even like the word. It's interesting to me that in the culturally correct South, nobody ever dies. I don't ever put in the bulletin, somebody dies. Why? That's just not, you just don't say that. Nobody ever dies where I live. They pass. They just pass. You know? Because we don't like to talk about death, and so we kind of change that a little bit, make it a little more palatable. And the symbol of verse 23 is the cross. It would seem to me the Lord could come up with a better symbol than that. I mean, a dove, maybe a rainbow. How about a shepherd's staff or something like that? But he says you're to take up your cross. So it is what it is. So we come along and we try to make it as palatable as we can, and we turn it into a piece of jewelry, or we stamp it on a Bible, or it's on a building, church building somewhere, and we make the best of it. But to people in the first century who hear the word cross, it was a very repugnant concept. It was a very repulsive thing because the cross was a symbol of humiliation. It was a symbol of suffering and shame. And so here is Jesus taking the most despised thing and says, if you're going to follow me, carry this. If anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow. Jesus probably wouldn't have been all that successful when it comes to 21st century corporate marketing, would he? Well, let's come into the 21st century. And let's take the contrast between the symbol of a cross and our Americanized love of what is comfortable and cozy and easy. Because I think Americans by nature are comfort seekers. America is the country who built and developed a chair called the lazy boy. That's our claim. And we are the country of the country club. The day spa, here's my favorite of all. The Snuggie. Remember the Snuggie? Several years ago, Americans fell in love with a Snuggie. It's one of those inventions that you're thinking, wow, why didn't I invent that, you know? And so an entire nation got really excited about a bathrobe you put on backwards. That's all it is, if you stop and think about it. If you have a bathrobe, just put it on backwards. That's a Snuggie. That's what that is. What's sad is there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of Christians who buy into Snuggie kind of teaching. And so they have determined that the work of Christianity, the work of the church, is just to make everybody feel nice and warm and cozy and comfortable. And so we take sermons and we kind of round off the edges and we sanitize those. We look at scripture, we kind of edit it a little bit. The cross, well, we cover it over. Because, you know, if you carry a cross, you might get a splinter. And splinters hurt. And so we preach about salvation, but not life surrender. We preach about forgiveness, but we don't say much about repentance. We preach about living for Jesus, but we don't like to talk about dying for Him. So it's easy to preach parts of the Bible that are popular. And so in church after church, the gospel gets neutered and the power of the cross gets diluted and watered down. And what we have to understand as followers of Jesus is that Jesus did not come so that He could kind of tweak your personality and fine-tune our manners and smooth out the rough spots of the cross. Jesus came and said in verse 23, look, if you're going to follow Me, you got to die to self. That's it. You got to die to self. So what does that mean? Words do mean something. So what do those words mean? And what those words mean is I've got to go all in. You know, we sing the song, I surrender. Doesn't it say some? More? Most? It says all. And that's what He's saying here. You've got to take up your cross and follow Me. Cross means die. All means all. And we don't like that sometimes. I've been around my share of dead people. It's not pleasant, but it's just part of it. And so I've been in the room, you know, before the coroner gets there. And I have seen people take their last breath, and I have stood beside a casket behind the curtain, out of sight of the family, and all of that. But I've noticed something about all dead people. They don't care what other people think of them. They don't. They don't care what other people think of them. And you know, I think sometimes when we, especially we raise our kids and we try to help our kids work through a lot of stuff, and you'll hear your kids say things like, well, you know, Dad, if I don't go there, then they're going to make fun of me. They're going to laugh at me. Or if I don't wear that, see that, do that, then I'm going to be a laughing stock, et cetera. And the answer to that is, yeah, probably will happen. But what do you care? You're supposed to be dead. All of us are supposed to be dead. Think about the song we sing. Dead to the world, to the voices that call me. There's going to be all kinds of voices, whether you're a young person, middle-aged, or older person, there's going to be all kinds of voices that are going to keep calling you. But we're supposed to be dead to the world, to those voices. But look closer at verse 23. There's a couple of things I think we need to emphasize. And the first thing we need to emphasize is the word anyone. Anyone. If anyone wishes to follow me or come after me. Anyone means anyone. And the reason that's important is because there's a lot of people who don't think that they would be included in the invitation. And so they look at the invitation of Jesus and they say, me? Me? You think I could follow Jesus? You think He would accept me? I mean, if you knew my past, if you knew the stuff I have done, you would understand that I'm not going to exactly make the Christian cut here. I mean, what's the point? What's the point of sitting down and filling out a credit application if you know you're never, ever going to be approved? And so we look at the call of Christ and say, well, maybe anyone else, but how could the Lord ever accept me, take me, forgive me? You know, it's kind of like a car dealer. You see signs at a car dealer that says, anyone can buy here. There's always a little asterisk, by the way. We finance anyone. Little asterisk. And out beside the little asterisk, if you look at real little letters, are the letters WAC. anyone, WAC, with approved credit. We will finance anyone with approved credit. And sometimes we approach the anyone of Jesus with a little asterisk that says anyone but me. Anybody that has their life together, anybody that hasn't faced divorce or addiction of some kind, or anybody that hasn't messed up in their life, or anybody from a certain socioeconomic background, anyone but me. Look closely at verse 23. Where's the asterisk? Where's the asterisk? If we don't believe what Jesus is saying here, then study, read, learn a little bit about these 12 men he chose to be his followers, his apostles. Boy, they were just perfect men, right? Think about them. Think about Peter. Why in the world would Jesus choose somebody like Peter? I mean, every time you flip a page in the gospel accounts, he's opening mouth and sticking in what? His foot, big foot, you know? James and John. What were their nicknames? Sons of Thunder. They were such compassionate men. They were men of grace. Mercy? Hardly. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a particular sect of the Jews. They hated the Romans. Their whole mindset, their whole life was all about overthrowing Roman totalitarianism. That's all they were interested in. Politics, politics, politics. And there's Simon the Zealot. He chooses him. And Thomas. 2,000 years later, what do people think when they hear the name Thomas? The doubter? That's not really fair, but that's what people think about. And then there was Matthew. Does anybody know Matthew's other name? Levi. I want you to think about that. Levi. Here were Matthew's parents who gave to their son one of the greatest Jewish names ever. Levi. Why would you name a son Levi? Who were the Levites? Who were they? God's worship leaders. They were the priests. And they named their son after that. They named their son Levi. I'm going to guess they have very high hopes and big dreams for their son. But he didn't become a priest. He became a what? What'd Matthew do? Huh? Publican. He didn't become a priest. He became a publican, a tax collector. He's working to collect taxes from the Jews to hand over to the Romans. Which means that as they rode along, I can't imagine that he and Simon the Zealot didn't have some interesting conversations about things, you know. And yet we sing the little song, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, and all of them. And he said, I want you men to follow me. And they did. So when Jesus says, anyone can come. Anyone means anyone. And then the word daily. Look at the word, verse 23, daily. You've got to take up your cross daily. Every day, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I have to make a decision. Either I'm going to live for self today, or I'm going to live for him today. It's one of the two. And becoming a Christian and living as a Christian is not a one-time day decision. It's a day-by-day-by-day-by-day decision. It's a daily thing. And that's the most challenging part of dying to self. If I die to self today, guess what I have to do tomorrow? All over again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:31. I'm going to give you time to get there because I want you to read it. 1 Corinthians 15:31. 31. What does Paul say there about dying to Christ? What does he say? Do I have the right verse? For 1551. Maybe I got the wrong, 31. I'm sorry, 31. Did I say 51? 31. There we go. What does Paul say about following Christ and dying? I die daily. What does that mean? Whew, man, I had a great day today. I had this decision to make, and I made a good one, and I did, you know, years ago I might not have done well, but I mean, I've got faith. I really had a great decision today, and I'm really feeling good about following Jesus today. Well, good for you. What's going to happen tomorrow? What do I have to do tomorrow? Huh? Somebody whispered it. Same thing. I have to do it all over again. I have to do it all over again. Paul said, I die every day. So let's go back to Luke 9. Let's finish up this morning by talking about these three excuses. So we've talked about anyone daily, the challenge of Jesus to follow him, to take up your cross, what that means. So now let's get down to some practical stuff of dealing with real people in real time, and let's see how that works. So let's look at these three excuses beginning in verse 57. Excuse number one, as they were going along the road, someone said unto him, I will follow you where? Wherever you go, I will follow you. Now, you talk about somebody who knows the right thing to say, he said the right thing. I mean, he states his commitment. You can't misunderstand it. It's very clear. I don't see any restriction here. I see no boundaries. I see no borders. What he says to Jesus is very impressive. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turns to him and said, you need to understand. I'm homeless. And as you walk with me, if you're going to follow me from town to town to town, I'm not staying at the Hilton, and I'm not staying at the Hyatt, and I'm not staying at the Hampton. I'm not even staying at Motel 6. He said, in fact, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but what? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what happens next, but the silence is deafening. Because knowing human nature and knowing the way we as people operate, I can imagine this wannabe follower probably wanted to pull back a little bit on his offer. I can almost hear him say, Lord, did I say wherever? You know, I kind of meant that poetically. I meant that figuratively. Don't take that so literal. You know, it's easy to sing the song we mentioned, I Surrender All, as sort of a general poetic commitment. When in reality, what we mean is I surrender some. I'll surrender some of my pride. I'll surrender some of my plans, some of my thoughts, some of my decisions about entertainment. I'll surrender some of that. My time. I'll surrender some of these things. And so, Lord, I'll follow you kind of to a general wherever. But if you're going to start getting specific, and if it's going to get really hard, well, that's not exactly my level of commitment. So what I learned from the first excuse is, if we tell Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, wherever you lead, I will follow, as we sing, what would be here? Where it's hard. I want you to follow me over here. Would we do that? Would we follow Jesus wherever he leads us, even if it's hard? Look at excuse number two, verse 59. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, let's just be real. Doesn't that sound like a good excuse to you? That's not a trick question. I'm not tricking anybody. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable request? Huh? It does to me. I mean, Jesus says, follow me. And he says, Lord, my dad's died. I need to go bury my father. Let me go first take care of that, and then I will follow you. And the response of Jesus in verse 60, does it kind of rub you the wrong way? Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. I mean, Lord, give the man time to grieve. Give the man time to go bury his dad. I mean, it sounds rather cruel. But I want to give you something to think about. Maybe the guy's dad wasn't dead at all. Maybe if you read between the lines, and Jesus could, remember that. Maybe what the man is really saying is, when my parents die and I am free from that responsibility, then I will follow you. And maybe if you read between those lines, maybe the man knew that, maybe he knew that his parents would not approve of him following Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Or maybe he might have been afraid to tell his family that he was going to follow Jesus. Maybe he was involved in the family business. Maybe he was afraid to tell his family, I'm going to follow Jesus, because he'd lose his inheritance. Maybe he's saying, Lord, I'll follow you, just not now. And a lot of us are like that. All to Jesus I surrender one of these days. I'm not telling Jesus no, I'm just telling Jesus, wait. So how does Jesus respond to excuse number two? He says, verse 60, oh, I understand. Maybe when my timing is better for you. Oh, I know I'm asking a lot of you, and I don't want to put any pressure on you. Whenever you're ready, verse 60, I'll be here. That's not what he says. If you look at every invitation of Jesus, there is never an RSVP, is there? It's always today. The Holy Spirit doesn't use the word tomorrow in his vocabulary. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, what's the day of salvation? Today. Ananias, Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized. And he said, why do you delay? There should be no delay. The Ethiopian is riding along and he says, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they did what? Stopped. When? Then. And when Jesus called these men to come follow him, it is interesting, the scripture says they immediately left their nets and followed him. But then you contrast that to our mindset, that is people generally. Lord, I'll follow you, but you know, first, and let's just kind of go through the progression. First, let me graduate high school. And, you know, I'm a kid. I'm a teenager. I only live once. And you know how that is. And then, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got to get through college. I mean, it is really, really hard and it's difficult. And Lord, I'll follow you, but now that I'm through college, I'm really working hard at this job and I'm kind of the low man on the totem pole and I got to work extra and all of that kind of thing. Lord, I'll follow you, but you know, I'm dating this girl and we're going to get married and oh man, I just, you know how tough that's going to be, especially in the first few years of marriage. And Lord, I'll follow you, but we're raising these kids. We got three of them and man, they're into ball and sports and entertainment and band and all this kind of thing. Man, we're running all over the place. We're out of breath. Lord, I'll follow you, but oh man, Lord, you ever see grandkids? Oh man, it can just wrap up your life. Lord, I'll follow you when I retire and I got more time on my hands. Lord, I'm retired, but Lord, we want to do some traveling. We want to see things. That's what retired people do, right? Lord, I'll follow you. Guess what happens? When do we follow him? If a person wants to come up with an excuse, whether they are young, middle-aged, or older, you can always find one. The excuses will always be there. But the problem comes in when we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and then we use the words, but first. But first. And then finally, verse 61, another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to what? Permit me first to do what? Say goodbye to who? My family, those at home. Now, again, does that not sound like a reasonable request? You know? Let me give my family a hug and I'm with you 100%. Well, that's not what this means. You got to understand culture a little bit. Because our culture, their culture is much, much different. In Jewish culture, when a child became of age and was ready to leave home and was going to go out on their own, there would be farewell parties, there would be extension of time with family and friends. It could go on for weeks. It could go on for a very, very long time. And he says, you know, there's just a lot of things I've got to clear up at home and do and get things set in order, and then I'll follow you. Jesus seems annoyed. Verse 62. What does he say? What's his response? It sounds to me like you're putting your hand to the plow and what? Looking back. Jesus knew the heart of this man. It's like you're putting your one hand on the plow and the other hand you're reaching back. You can't, that doesn't work. And it's like this man is hiding something. And a lot of people came to Jesus and they were trying to hide stuff. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he's hiding his religious reputation behind his back. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he's hiding his stuff behind his back. Jesus, in essence, turns to this man and says, what are you hiding behind your back? Apparently it's his family relationships. The point is, Jesus wants us to follow him, but he's not going to share us. He's not going to share priorities. It's an exclusive relationship. What are you holding behind your back? Because he knows. He knows. Jesus is not looking for fans. What's the difference between a fan and a follower? The guy with the Green Bay Packers shirt on. What's the difference between a fan and a real follower? What do you think?
Fan is short for fanatic.
You ever notice that people tend to get on, you know, when a team begins to get on a roll and they start to win, everybody becomes a fan. Why? Why? Everybody likes a winner. And it's interesting in business, and you track the sales of shirts and jerseys and all that kind of thing, that the team that's really on a roll, I mean, their stuff goes way up, you know? I've got a Tennessee shirt and a Tennessee hat. I'm not wearing that much this fall. You know? That's pretty sad. Because people like a winner. They want to be associated with a winner. I think that's really, in some ways, I think that's the pull of the megachurch phenomenon in big cities. Not even big cities, even smaller cities. Everybody wants to be associated with a winner. That is, everybody wants to go to the winning place. And some of that, I think, plays into that. But what's the difference between a fan and a follower? When we say Jesus isn't looking for fans, he's looking for followers. Deny your cross daily and follow me. What do you think is the difference? We talk about fair-weathered fans. What does that mean? I'm a fan as long as they're winning. You had your hand up.
Qualifies that follow, because it's a situation that they have to follow regardless of what the happens.
Yeah.
During life, you can't just follow when you feel like it or things are comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
It's a total commitment.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to talk about Peter tomorrow night and the walking on the water on the boat. And I mean, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water." And Jesus says, "Come. Come." Well, there's a dilemma. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But was Peter going to have the faith to actually get out of the boat? Which, by the way, he did. And that's the thing here. Jesus is asking us to follow him, and we want to be the ones to qualify everything. Lord, I'll follow you as long as it's easy, as long as, you know, we walk on level ground. But what happens when he takes us through the valley of the shadows and he says, follow me through here? What if we get to a hill and, I mean, it just starts going up like this, and he says, come on, follow me up the hill. That's what God asked Abraham to do, by the way. It's an interesting scene here as Jesus deals with these real people asking that, you know, they're gonna follow him and they want to follow him, but there's always seems to be a qualification. And I'm not sure in reality if it's a lot different today. Jesus is looking, he's not looking for fair-weathered fans. He's looking for people who will follow him wherever he goes. Any comment, question, anything anybody wants to add before we quit? All right, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had not only today, but on Tuesday and Wednesday as well, to sit and study some things, some particular scenes from the life of your son. And we pray, Father, that we have learned and had some things to think about. We pray, Father, that as we walk through our life, through the good and the bad and the hard, that we will follow you, that we will trust you, that we will not lose our faith even though things happen that we don't understand. Strengthen that faith and help us to be an example before our family, before our friends, of what being a Christian really is all about. Thank you for your son and for the hope we have through him. In Jesus' name, amen.